Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16 and keep that chapter open as we turn to God's Word. Now, as Paul concluded his teaching on the resurrection, which we were looking at just at this morning's service, he exhorted the church in Corinth to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. But this now raises a question. What is the work that God has called his church to engage in? What is the work that God has called his church to engage in? Well, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 24, there Paul gives a series of final instructions concerning the church's mission. And this chapter shows us that the church is essential to the work of the gospel, both abroad and at home. The church is essential to the work of the gospel, the work of mission, both abroad and at home. And so in this final message from 1 Corinthians, I want us to think about the mission of the church, or the church on mission. So firstly, let's consider the work of mission abroad. The work of mission abroad, overseas, outside our own locality. Now, the divisions in Corinth had apparently distracted the church from the more important concerns of gospel work. While they were arguing over their favourite preachers, they were neglecting to support their wider outreach. And while they desired to receive spiritual gifts, they failed to give material support to the needy. They were so focused on their own problems happening in their own place that they really had no time for the needs and the difficulties of others. And so as Paul draws his letter to a close, he reminds them of their responsibilities away from home. I think sometimes we do need a reminder that we, as a local church, are only one part of God's mission field. That the mission field is much broader, much wider than just our own town. And so what responsibilities does Paul remind them that they have? Well, two things. He reminds them of their financial responsibilities. Look at verses 1 to 4 again. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Financial responsibilities. Now, it's apparent from what Paul is saying, and what he doesn't say, actually, that the Corinthians were well aware of some of the difficulties that had been facing the church in Jerusalem. The church there had been impoverished by a couple of things. First of all, they had been impoverished by ongoing persecution from unbelieving Jewish people. But secondly, they had endured periods of famine, scarcity of food. And as a result, Paul had appealed to the other churches outside of Jerusalem to work together and gather in a financial, a monetary collection that they would then be able to send on to Jerusalem in order to meet the practical, the financial needs of the saints there. How were they to do this? Well, first of all, this wasn't part of their regular weekly giving. This was to be something separate. The Bible does instruct us as God's people to lay aside at least a tenth of our income in order to give to the church, to give to the Lord's work. But this is in addition to that, what Paul is instructing the saints to do here. Even though the process of giving these gifts may have been similar. So every Sunday, the first day of the week, because Christians for 2,000 years have been meeting on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they were to come together and they were to set aside whatever they were able. Each person was to bring a gift. Now, they weren't all to bring the same gift. Paul didn't tell them how much they were to give towards this cause. In fact, he says that they were to give as each one may prosper. And so some would have had some disposable income and would have been able to give more than others in the church. But both are welcome. Both are acceptable. And once Paul arrived in Corinth, that would mean that because they've been doing this over a period of time, Paul wouldn't have to go around twisting anyone's arm to say, well, we need something for this cause, and we spend all of his time and energy trying to collect the finances that were lacking. So instead, once he arrived, because they had been disciplined, because they had been very deliberate in what they were doing, they had planned, and they had followed through in their plans, he would be able to receive the collection and then send on some trusted brothers from the Corinthian assembly to Jerusalem who were trusted, who were good stewards, who were not going to run away with the money or lose it, who would be able to make sure that the monies was used appropriately in Jerusalem. And if it's necessary, Paul himself would go on from Corinth with that trusted party to oversee the collection being delivered to Jerusalem. They had some financial responsibilities. But then Paul reminds them that they had of their practical responsibilities. Look at verses 5 to 12. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing, or now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So here are some practical responsibilities that Paul moves on to speak about. He wants the church in Corinth to help and not hinder those who are involved in gospel work. First, he asks for help for himself, that he is going to visit them, the Lord permitting. Paul had learned over his time as a missionary that his plans were not always the Lord's plans, and that if he wanted to go to a place that the Lord did not will him to go, the Lord had ways and means of redirecting him. And so Paul was planning to go through Macedonia and on to Corinth, where he would stay for a season, where he could invest in the church, where he could perhaps address some of the issues that we've been looking at over these last few weeks and months in the first letter to the Corinthians, and spend some valuable time with them. And that this would give them an opportunity to help him in his missionary journey as he would go on from them. But second, he was concerned that they helped Timothy. Now, you know who Timothy was. Timothy was a younger man. He was a man who learned how to minister under the Apostle Paul. Timothy was of a timid nature. more so than Paul was. Paul seemed to be a sort of bold lion, where Timothy was more of a shy lamb. And so Paul says, when he comes to you, I want you to put him at ease. You can imagine the church in Corinth. Just think back to what we know about the church in Corinth over these last few weeks and months. How did they treat their preachers? It's kind of like going on The X Factor, wasn't it? Or Britain's Got Talent. They'd go up, it was no more than entertainment. Who's my favourite preacher? How good are they? Paul's better than Apollos. No. Apollos is better than Paul. And they'd been dividing into factions in the church. I'm sure that is totally unfamiliar to anyone in this room, that such a thing could happen in any church. Timothy, with his timid nature, did not need to go into a church situation like that. He didn't need to have more anxiety added to him in his visit to Corinth. No, he needed to be put at ease. They needed to go out of their way to make sure he was comfortable among them. That this younger pastor would not be having to deal with the complex issues that Paul has been addressing in this letter. Perhaps this is why Paul had sent on the letter before Timothy made his way over to Corinth. They were to help him and not be a burden to him. And what about Apollos? It's interesting to me that Paul says, very bluntly, Apollos didn't want to come to you. Perhaps they'd been writing, saying, when's Apollos coming back? We want Apollos to come and preach. We really enjoyed it when he was ministering to us. And Paul burst their bubble. Because after all, they had been using Apollos as an excuse to act inappropriately in the congregation. And Paul says, Apollos has no desire at this time to come to you. He'll come when he's got an opportunity. Stop badgering. Stop pestering. At least that's how I read it. He's busy. Stop putting too many expectations on him. The local church is the primary means that God has chosen to advance gospel mission abroad. And we have a responsibility as a church to support our mission partners in the work that they are called to do. So how can we participate in the work of mission abroad? Many of us are unlikely to be sent out on mission abroad, though I say not many. Perhaps in the future there will be those who we do have the privilege of sending out, where there have been those in the past we have sent out on mission. But what about the rest of us who aren't called to go? Well, we can still meaningfully participate in the work of mission abroad with our finances. By giving to the cause of mission, we are able to be a blessing to those churches that have far less than we do. We may never have met them, but when we read in missionary prayer letters about the different difficulties that they are facing, the troubles that have impoverished them, we should be all too ready and willing to give financially to them, to put our hands in our pockets and to spend our money wisely. Being generous, just as we have received so much from the Lord. But also we can participate in a mission abroad by reading their prayer letters, by being informed. This is what the church in Corinth was doing, wasn't it? When Paul finishes his letter, he is giving an update about his plans and his current work. He says that he's not coming to them immediately because there was a wide door of opportunity for effective work that had opened to him in Ephesus. We can be reading and keeping ourselves informed through their prayer letters. However often or not that they send them, it helps us to help them when difficulties come. But we also, can I say, have a responsibility not to burden missionaries by expecting too much from them. For example, it's often concerned me over the years, seeing this time and again, that when a missionary comes home on furlough, in other words, he comes home to have a rest, how many churches decide, wouldn't it be good to have them come and preach? And their inbox suddenly is filled with invitations and pressures on them to come away from their rest and to come and update the church. And there's too many expectations. And we can be a blessing to missionaries by simply not pestering them, by not expecting too much of them. As a church, we have a great opportunity to support four main missions and others. Can I ask you, if you were put on the spot right now, do you know what those missions are called? What are the names of the missionaries we support specifically? And what do they do? Do you give towards them? Do you pray for them? Are you engaged in the work of mission abroad? Well, secondly then, let's consider the work of mission at home. The work of mission at home. Because Paul wants them to learn a vital lesson, and that lesson is that mission always begins at home. If they were going to effectively engage in mission at home, then they needed to do five things. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. But what had Corinthians been like? They had been distracted. They had been faithless. They had been childish. And by the way, when it says act like men, I don't think that's a call to masculinity. I think that is a call to maturity. That it fits the context of the rest of the letter, where Paul has been speaking about how the Corinthians needed to grow in maturity and to grow in love, where they had been acting like children by pursuing the more so-called spectacular gifts. They had not been strong, they had been weak. And rather than doing everything in love, they had acted in self-interest. This is not a good basis for mission at home. And so, verses 14 to 21, Paul mentions a few more people. And these people really are good examples for the Corinthians to imitate. And these people specifically exemplify two main qualities that Paul wanted for the church in Corinth. First of all, they exemplify devotion to the Lord's service. Look at verses 14 to 18. Let all that you be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. You know, despite the shortcomings of the church as a whole in Corinth, there were some particular individuals who had been making up for it all. Paul mentions the household of Stephanas. He had actually mentioned them before, do you remember? In chapter 1, Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you except for the household of Stephanas and maybe a few others, but I can't quite remember at this moment. Stephanas and his household are mentioned, and then two men, I wonder if these two men also belong to the household. We're not sure. Fortunatus and Achaicus. These were people in the church who had dedicated themselves to serving other believers. They were standouts in the church in Corinth for that particular reason. They were not self-interested. They were not wanting prominence in the church in Corinth. They weren't asking for recognition. They were, while everyone else was busy dividing over petty things, they were busy seeking to be a blessing to God's people in God's place. And the church, Paul says, would do well to recognize such people and to follow their example. That's what Paul's really saying when he says, be subject to such people. He's saying, just follow their example, follow their lead, submit yourselves to their to what they're doing, to them, and do as they do. But then they were also, they exemplified affection for the Lord's saints, these people Paul mentions. Verse 19 to 21, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then we'll pause there. Affection for the Lord's saints. Now, it's common in Paul's letters to find at the end greetings from other believers, usually people who are with Paul at that particular time when he's writing. And we, if you're anything like me, you may find yourself rushing over these lists of names. But we mustn't, because they're not arbitrary mentions. They're not there coincidentally. No, I think it's very deliberate that Paul sends greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. Can you think why? Here are the two people who had initially discipled one of their favourite preachers, Apollos. Apollos, when he came to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla were based, he was enthusiastic in his preaching, but he hadn't yet been discipled in the way of Jesus. And they took him under their wings, and they patiently taught him God's word and spent time with him. They didn't just write him off. They kept putting into him. And here, if you're going to put anyone on a pedestal, if they had put Apollos on a pedestal, surely they would be tempted to put Priscilla and Aquila on a pedestal. The very people who had taught one of their favourite preachers. But who do Aquila and Priscilla send greetings to? Not to those who are of Apollos, but they send greetings to the whole church. I think Paul's being very deliberate in what he's doing there. Paul is again urging them to be devoted to one another, to be united together. And as they read the example of Aquila and Prisca, who are sending their greetings, their hearty greetings in the Lord to the whole church, Paul, along with others, Paul says, you would do well to follow their example. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What a difficult command for a divided church to obey. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What, even those who are of Paul? Even those who are of Paul. Even those who are of Apollos? Even those who are of Apollos. Even those who don't speak in tongues? Even those who don't speak in tongues. Even those who are saying that meat offered to idols is equivalent to worship of these gods, and who I have to give up my rights as a Christian so that I don't cause them to stumble. Instead of getting irritated with them, I should go and greet them with a holy kiss. Greet them with a holy kiss. So let me ask, are we engaged in mission at home by being a church that serves one another and that welcomes one another? That is devoted to the Lord's service and has affection for the Lord's saints? Let me ask you some questions that I hope will help you reflect on your own level of participation, and that will, I hope, not cause your mind to wander to someone else to apply it to them instead. Do you arrive before the service with enough time to greet those who visit us and who are regularly with us? Do you speak to the same people each week, or do you intentionally seek to speak to different people? Do you notice when someone who is regularly in attendance is missing from Sunday services? Are you a good example to others in your commitment to the local church and its activities and ministries? Have you been reliable when entrusted with responsibilities in the life of the church? And when you serve, are you a refreshment to the saints or a frustration to the saints? Are you able to name those who serve well among us? And when was the last time you offered to help them rather than just casually be served by them? I think those questions will help us evaluate our own commitment and affection to this church. Now, as Paul closes this letter, he shows his readers there are only two ways to live. On the one hand, there are those, even in a Christian congregation like this, who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. If you do, and on the one hand, there are those who do not love Jesus Christ, even in a congregation like this. But on the other hand, there are those who have experienced the grace and love of Christ for themselves personally. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. If you do not love the Lord Jesus, it is because you have not yet experienced his grace for yourselves. The only reason any of us love the Lord Jesus is because we have first known his love towards us, a love we didn't deserve, a love that we had not earned, but that he has graciously given to us. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if you have not come to know that grace and love of Christ, that your position right now and your position when he comes is that you're accursed. You're condemned. And you cannot expect to enter heaven. And so if that is you this afternoon, will you listen to his warning? Will you allow that to hit you in between the eyes? Will you turn from your sins and come to the Saviour who is able to deliver you and to bring you into his kingdom and right relationship with God, where you will come to experience his love through the forgiveness of sins. But for those of us who are saved, let's devote ourselves to the mission of God, whether that's a mission that's abroad or if it's at home, until the Lord Jesus comes and brings his people to be with him forever. Amen.
Amen.